It is a great joy and privilege, honor, to be able to come before you this morning, to be a part of your worship, and to lead you in the ministry of God's Word. Let me take another personal moment. Appreciate many of your prayers for my shingles. Many of you heard about that. You may have even seen a picture. And I think some of you were wondering if I would be here, and God bless me to have apparently, so far, a very, very minor case of shingles, and we're so thankful for that. Let me also say, while I'm seeing friends and faces from many years ago, we deeply missed Tim, and we were grieved and astounded and astonished when we learned that the Lord had taken him to his church, to his kingdom, for his family, for you, for this church, and for the kingdom. And we grieve, but we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ for that. We're also here just for a few days to visit our children and grandchildren, so we're not planning on staying for lunch. That just means more for you. But we look forward to speaking to you after the service. Let's turn to the Word of God this morning to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Out of reverence and love and appreciation for God's Word, let's stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. Hear the Word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord, we thank you for this holy, inspired, infallible word through your servant and apostle Peter to us today. And I pray, Lord, that you are the one who will preach to us and speak to us, searching our hearts and trying us and instructing us and correcting us, training us for righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bible still open, I want you to look with me at verse 8 in particular this morning. And we find here three great fundamental truths and principles rooted in the Word of God for us, for God's elect, for pilgrims, for sojourners, which we are by God's grace. We see here, first of all, the Christian's love for an unseen Christ. I'll go ahead and mention this. The great Puritan Thomas Vincent wrote a book, The True Christian's Love for an Unseen Christ, which is available on the internet, PDF, books. I highly recommend it for your devotions. But first of all, we see the Christian's love for an unseen Christ. Second of all, we see the Christian's faith in an unseen Christ. And thirdly, we see a Christian's joy in an unseen Christ. How difficult it is sometimes to love and to appreciate things that we can't see. Maybe we've read about them, heard about them, seen pictures, been places, and we love them all the more because we've seen them. Sometimes we hear about places and people and we don't feel or sense that same kind of attraction because we haven't seen it with our own eyes. So this morning we're going to be talking about loving an unseen Christ. Really the first one of those three principles that we find here. And I want to talk to you about three things. By God's grace, may His Spirit minister to us. First of all, loving a seen Christ and those who saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. And then loving an unseen Christ. And I can't wait to get to my conclusion. Loving an unseen Jesus more. Imagine there's no one here would deny the fact if we were to ask them, do you love Jesus? It's a rhetorical question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. If I was to ask you, do you love Jesus? You'd probably all say, amen, raise your hand. There's not a one of us that doesn't need to love Him more. I don't care how many times you have said, you say today, I love Jesus. There's not a one of us, including myself. I've wanted to preach this sermon for a year. It's the first time I've preached it. When I was preaching through this a year ago. And I said, look at that verse. Having loved an unseen Jesus. What does that mean? How do we do that? And so that's my conclusion. But we want to lay a foundation for that. First of all, loving a seen Jesus. And obviously, there were those who saw Jesus in the flesh from His birth through the crucifixion until He ascended into heaven. Not everybody who even saw Jesus in the flesh loved Him or believed Him. And it's hard for me to believe that except for total depravity. Nevertheless, imagine seeing Jesus in the flesh. The Bible tells us that they heard His words, that they saw the miracles, particularly John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 12 tells us that many people who saw the signs did not believe in Him. It tells us also in John chapter 12 a little bit later on that some of those believed in Him, but they were afraid to confess Him. There were people who saw the visible, earthly Jesus. Whether we begin with Herod, whether we end with Pilate, whether we end with His disciples who all fled at His crucifixion, they saw Jesus. But I can't say that they loved Him. And in this passage of Scripture, I just read you three things. The great Trinity triumvirate of Christian faith. Faith, hope, and love. And Paul mentions these in epistle after epistle. Faith, hope, and love. We have faith. I believe we do. Thomas Vincent has a chapter in his book for those who don't love the unseen Jesus. Four directions for you. Download that. He's got nine directions for those who have weak love for Jesus. Who needs stronger love. But when we talk about faith, belief, Christian faith, Reformed faith, we would probably all say amen. But what about love for the unseen Jesus? What about rejoicing for the unseen Jesus whom we shall see face to face? And so it is remarkable in one sense, though biblically it's not remarkable, it's understandable to praise God that we haven't seen Him, that we love Him. But it is remarkable that they would see Him and hear Him and see the miracles. And even there was Thomas and there was Nathaniel, and both of them said, I'm not going to believe unless I see So seeing is believing in one sense, isn't it? And so that was the condition of the Gospels up until the resurrection. Now, the first time I read of anybody loving Jesus, you know it. I did a search on the word love through the whole Gospels. There's the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're told to love our enemies, love our neighbors, love one another. The first time I found of anybody loving Jesus was after the resurrection. That made all the difference. All the difference. That changed everything. Jesus said to Peter, after he denied him, after Judas had betrayed him, his disciples, Peter, do you love me? He didn't say, do you believe in me? And I don't mean this in a negative way. He didn't say, Peter, do you believe in the 5 points? He didn't say, Peter, do you believe in the 5 solas? We ought to love those because they point to Jesus. And if they don't point you to Jesus, then you haven't understood them. Peter, do you love me? 3 times. No, Lord, I love you. So this morning, I do want to emphasize and focus for our spirits and for our hearts and for our lives, loving now an unseen Jesus. Now, we do find references in the New Testament now, the epistles after the Gospels, where Paul mentions love, the love of the saints for Jesus. Now, I want you to ask yourself, do you love Jesus? Do you need to love Him more? Ephesians 6:24, Paul says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Literally, undying love. Now, that's what Peter had said. He said to Jesus, though everybody else forsake you, I will not forsake you. I will die for you. Right after that, he denied him 3 times. Times have we denied him, having said, I love you? Do we still struggle with materialism? Narcissism? Hedonism? Though we profess, and I believe it's sincere, we love Jesus. But my point is, we need to love Jesus more. Love Him more. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. He doesn't say, if anyone does not profess faith, if anyone is not baptized, if anyone's not a church member, if anyone doesn't believe, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Philemon 5, he writes, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus. Love and faith, faith, not just faith, love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a comment from Thomas Vincent. The life of Christianity consists very much in our love unto Christ. Without love unto Christ, we are as much without spiritual life as a carcass when the soul has left it. Faith without love to Christ is a dead faith, and a Christian without love to Christ is a dead Christian, dead in sins and trespasses. Without love to Christ, we may have the name of Christians, but we're holy without the nature. We may have the form of godliness, but are holy without the power. Love to Christ is essential to true Christianity, is earnestly looked for by the Lord our Master, is powerfully commanding in the soul and over the whole man, and greatly influential to our duty. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest failure in the Old Testament, in which we find the greatest commandment and the second commandment, Deuteronomy 6, Leviticus 19, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The greatest failure in the Old Testament was idolatry and spiritual adultery, the people of God. Of course, that commandment is repeated by Jesus in the New Testament in the three synoptic Gospels. With four elements, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I believe that includes the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply the Trinity, as it were, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but love to the Lord Jesus Christ personally for all that He has done for us in His humiliation and exaltation. And really, all four of these, I think, can be reduced, so it's worthy of four sermons. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall love Jesus with everything you have. Every aspect of your being. You shall love Him with the whole man, the whole person. And we are to love Him with our mind. Now, we Presbyterians, Reformed people do pretty good at that. But we can do better. We can love Him more with our minds, too. Today, as you know, many people love Jesus emotionally, sentimentally, with their feelings. We're to love Him with all of our mind. Again, let me read a comment from a theologian named Phil Ryken. He has a book, which I, again, recommend if you care to, Loving Jesus More, which stirred me toward pursuing this. He said this, a mind that truly loves Jesus is not content with quick and easy answers, but thinks an issue all the way through. It does not simply collect a set of mental prejudices, which are then reinforced by reading and listening to sources that share the same perspective, but it thoroughly considers even countervailing opinions according to the Word of God. And then it weighs and ponders and ultimately discovers the real truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Using our minds wisely and comprehensively is a way to honor our Maker. But we're also to love Him, and I'm using the word Phil Ryken used. I think it's a good word. Affectionately. I could use the word love, but to me the word love is almost a four-letter word today because it's so common and misused. Affectionately. Affectionate intelligence. Not just sentiment, not just emotion, not just excitement. Intellectual affection. We're to love Jesus, as we read in Ephesians 6:4, sincerely, even though we've never seen Him. Undying, though we've never seen Him. We are to love Him ardently. We are to love Him supremely. We are to love Him constantly. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not going to lie. I'm challenged. Need to love Jesus more. Say every Christian does. Again, to quote Thomas Vincent, there are many nominal Christians who are wholly strangers to this love. Whatever their notional knowledge be, looking upon it as a, we might even say, an intellectual fancy, or holding it only in theory, or we might say presupposition. And when amongst those Christians who love Christ sincerely, there are few that know what it is to love Christ with fervor and ardency. When there are so few who love Christ in our land, what is to become of us? A challenge. Now, why did they love Jesus, even though they'd never seen Him? I'd love to take a whole sermon on this, but I don't have time, unless you do. Why did they love Jesus whom they'd never seen? The disciples had seen Jesus. There were other disciples. There were 120 on the day of Pentecost, 120 in the upper room. But there were hundreds, and there were 5,000 at the feeding of the 5,000. So there were multitudes who had seen the living Christ. Upper room, there were 120. As I said, many of the disciples, Peter and others, 1 Corinthians 15, many people had seen the resurrected Jesus. And again, that changed everything for them. For up to that time, they believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they didn't understand what he came to do. So they didn't believe in Jesus, as it were, I would say, as Lord and Savior in the sense which Peter preached and Paul preached and John preached. They had seen him. Now, why would these people be expected to love an unseen Christ? And yet Peter says, you do love him, even though you've never seen him. You rejoice. You believe. Well, very quickly and briefly, we find here in 1 Peter, first of all, they believe the prophets of the Old Testament. Here's a foundation. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, you should be able to give a reason for the hope that's in you. They believe the prophets. Peter talks about that in chapter 1. Which I don't have time to read this morning. They believe those who were eyewitness disciples. Ours is not merely a faith, a Christian faith or something like that. It's rooted in historical eyewitness accounts of those people who were willing to follow him to death. And many of them did. We have a reason to believe. All creation is a reason to believe. Ethics is a reason to believe. Science is a reason to believe. Logic is a reason to believe. We have no basis for anything apart from the revelation of the Word of God. But they had these eyewitness historical accounts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 500 at one time, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And so we do love him because of fulfilled Scripture, prophecies from hundreds of years before they came true, eyewitness accounts of those who were with him, those who were there at his birth, and those who were with him for 3 years, and yes, loved him when they saw him raised from the dead. Ultimately, of course, we know, and this is another reason to love him, more of a reason to love him, because they were elect. They were elect. They were born again. Paul uses that language, of course, here. Verse 3, we were elect. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's not a bludgeon. It is something that's humbling and ought to make us love him. As I think about my own life, there's absolutely no reason that I would believe in and love Jesus, apart from the absolute sheer mercy and grace of Almighty God. Because when I was a kid, I didn't want to go to church. And when I went to church, I just fiddled away. Didn't believe a thing. Then God had mercy on me. I was 17 years old. And Joe was a part of that ministry. Elect. According to the foreknowledge, the foreloving of God Almighty in sanctification of the Spirit, verse 3, having begotten us again. Again, we can talk about John 3 and Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must. But born again unto a living hope. Our hope. Every day. These are people living under persecution, suffering and pain. He talks about that also. In this chapter, this has been reserved for you in heaven as you right now are going through suffering and pain and persecution. You love him. You love him because you know him. You know about him. You can't love somebody unless you really know them deeply. You can love superficially. A lot of people get married based upon that. Then they have to learn to love one another. The Lord Jesus Christ. They loved him because of God's grace, ultimately. And I'd love to spend more time there. But that was the foundation. Born again, hearing the gospel preached, blessed by the Holy Spirit to believe the things that they had heard and read about him. The Bible says in Matthew 16, and when Peter confessed Christ, he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Praise God for his grace and his mercy. There was a revelation to the heart. For many people had seen the same things Peter had seen, heard the same things Peter had heard. He says, Peter, there's been a revelation to your heart. And that's what it takes. A revelation to the heart. Why do we love Jesus? I think ultimately it's as we commonly know, based upon several clear passages of Scripture. Let me just read a little bit from Titus 3, 3 through 5. For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. One of the marks of regeneration is loving Jesus and growing and increasing and loving Him more. Never be satisfied as long as you live. And I think some Christians get pretty satisfied. I'm reformed now. I don't need anything else. You never, ever can love Jesus enough. Yep. 1 John 4:9 and 10. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us in eternity, foreknowledge, and He loved us in time, sending His only begotten Son, that we might have eternal life. And God has poured out His Spirit into our hearts. One other passage I want to read and then come back to is Romans chapter 5. Again, it's one of those passages you probably know the gist of it. Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why we ought to love Him. We ought to love Him as prophet, priest, and king. We ought to love Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's ultimately the foundation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But there's another important word, and I'm going to come back to it, but I want to point it out right now. Chapter 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which He has given us. He's addressing the Roman Christians here. The love of God has been poured out. That's the same word for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit He has given us. So you see, ultimately, it's the work of God's grace and regeneration, but it manifests itself in a love, an affectionate, intelligent, dying and living devotion. Peter said, I'll die for you. And Jesus said, I don't want you to die for me yet. I want you to live for me. I want you to tend my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. And then Peter said, what about this other guy talking about John over here? He says, that's none of your business. You be faithful. Do what I've called you to do. Follow me. I'm telling you how you will die, but right now you follow me. And don't concern yourself about John. Follow me. Right there in that passage of Scripture, Peter is called to tend sheep. That's what these two epistles are all about. I'm tending sheep. I'm feeding sheep. Therefore, we need to read these letters, don't we? And we need to realize that you're not just a believer. You're not just reformed. You're a sheep. You're a sheep. And my sheep have the hoof brand and the ear brand. John 10. My sheep have the ear brand and the hoof brand. They hear my word and they follow me. Sometimes we find in churches, I've used this, had to use it many times. Sometimes in churches, we find people that act more like goats and skunks than sheep and porcupines. You're sheep. You may be a theologian, but you're sheep regardless. And so these are some of the reasons why they loved an unseen Christ. They believe the Bible, if you will, the Old Testament. They believe the New Testament, written by those who are specially called and by the Lord Jesus Christ and given the Holy Spirit. And God showed mercy to them. God showed mercy to them. What's the evidence of loving an unseen Christ? I want to mention a few more things. There is a growing and increasing affectionate intelligence and knowledge about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, rooted in Scriptures, not how you feel, rooted in the Bible. There is a continuing in the fellowship and oversight of God-appointed elders, pastors, and teachers in a church which holds to the Word of God and preaches it from cover to cover. Sometimes people don't know what they don't know. You have to be patient with them. You have to feed them sometimes like little sheep. Or you'll choke. Feed them like sheep. Sometimes they're goats. You have to figure it out. There is a growing sanctification, loving obedience to His commands. If you're loving an unseen Jesus, that's what Peter talks about right here in chapter 1, of course, when he gets over to verse 13. He doesn't separate salvation from sanctification, as a lot of Christians do these days. They think you can separate the two, accept Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. But built right into this in 1 Peter chapter 1, based upon your regeneration, your election, and what's been reserved in heaven for you, he says, now, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Obedient children. Many times we don't see ourselves as children anymore. We're grown up. Always God's children. Obedient children. As he who called as obedient children, not conforming yourself to your former lusts. Praise God, and even more if He delivered you from those. Sometimes we love to sing Amazing Grace. Sometimes it's not so amazing anymore. We've sung it so many times. Sometimes we've got to go back to loving Jesus. Am I being sanctified? Am I obeying my Heavenly Father? Loving Him obediently. A practical, personal, full pursuit of holiness and godliness of life. Not just in church, but in your home, in your family, in your marriage, with your children, in your business, in your work, in your community, in your neighborhood, wherever you are. Being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, having a reason for the hope that's in you. The hope that's in you. How many Christians live hopeless lives? Oh, I'm a believer. Look at them on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Boy, you look miserable. Where's your hope? Where's our hope today in our society today? My hope is in Jesus. My hope is only in Jesus, and I rejoice in Him by God's grace. I'll tell you that. And so there is a growing, increasing love for sanctification and pursuit of that. Sometimes I have met Christians say, well, I know really everything I need to know. I don't need to come to church anymore. I don't need to come where they have Sunday night service or Wednesday night. I know enough. There's no Christian who knows enough. Jesus. And then I want to say, there is a love for what He loves. And the more you love what He loves, and loving what He loves, not just believing, professing, but loving what He loved. He loved His bride, the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Do you love His church? Someone said that there were three great humiliations of Jesus. The humiliation of His birth, the humiliation of his cross, and the humiliation of the state of his bride on earth. Loving what he loved. Loving the church. Loving your brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Phil Ryken calls in his book, Loving Jesus More, Love's Greatest Test. Worth reading. I would have never said that. But I know what he's talking about as a pastor. Love's greatest test is loving your brothers. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, sometimes we're more like skunks, porcupines, and goats than sheep. That's why there's such a great emphasis in so many of Paul's epistles and John. Love one another. Let's go to church with one another. Love one another. That means using your gifts. Especially these days, this time in God's providence. Using your gifts for the sake of the kingdom of God and His bride, the church. Being faithful to the Word of God and the worship of God. Going deeper into personal relationships. Serving others. Seeking to build His church and His kingdom. Do you love Jesus? Do you need to love Him more? I think we do. I think we do. So let me close with this. We've talked about loving the seen Christ, loving the unseen Christ. The basis of that is the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Heard, read, preached, and taught. Now, how do we love Jesus more? And obviously, some of the things I've said are obviously what we need to do. But I just want to remind you of a couple of things that you may have overlooked. In John chapter 17, Jesus' great high priestly prayer, John 17, 26, he says, and he's praying to the Father now. This is really the Lord's prayer. I have declared to them, disciples, this is the upper room, your name, and will declare it, that the love which you have with which you have loved me may be in them. It's that four-letter word. I must admit, I've been reluctant to use it most of my ministry because people believe one thing, they don't understand it biblically. But I've got to repent of that. We've got to do a better way, come about it a better way that we love and love loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And not be ashamed of it or shun it, O Lord. But Jesus prayed that the love which you have for me may be in them. We also remember Jesus said in Matthew 24, the love of many will wax cold. Paul says in Ephesians, concerning the Ephesians, or John says in Revelation chapter 2 to the Ephesian church, they've lost their first love. To the Laodicean church, they've gotten lukewarm. That's why we need to love Jesus more. That's why we need to go back to the beginning. I believe some people come to Christianity, Christ, halfway down the road. They skipped over the loving Jesus part and they love Calvinism. They love the philosophy. They love the worldview. They love the presuppositions. Back and love Jesus. Don't ever fall away from loving Jesus. I'm going to read this again from Thomas Vincent. Loving Him more affects the whole man. Christ knows the command and influence that love to Him has in the truth and the strength of it, how it will engage all the other affections of His disciples for Him, so that if He has their love, their desires will be chiefly after Him. Their delights will be chiefly in Him. Their hopes and expectations will be chiefly from Him. Their hatred, fear, grief, anger will be carried forth chiefly unto sin. as it is offensive unto him. He knows that love will engage and employ for him all the powers, faculties of their souls. Their thoughts will be brought into captivity and obedience unto him. Their understandings will be employed in seeking and finding out his truths. Their memories will be receptacles to retain them. Their consciences will be ready to accuse and excuse as his faithful deputies. Their wills will choose and refuse according to his direction and reveal pleasure. All their senses and all the members of their bodies will be his servants. Their eyes will see for him, their ears will hear for him, their tongues will speak for him, their hands will work for him, their feet will walk for him, all their gifts and talents will be at his devotion and service. If he has their love, they will be ready to do for him what he requires. They will be ready to suffer for him, whatever he calls them unto. If they have much love to him, they will not think much of denying themselves, taking up his cross and follow him wherever he leads. Love to Christ, being then so essential unto true Christianity, so earnestly looked for by our Lord and Master, so powerfully commanding in the soul and over the whole man, so greatly influential on duty, this love to Christ is of a great and universal need. Do you love Jesus? Do you need to ask forgiveness for saying that lightly? Do you need to love Jesus more? Do you need a reason to love Jesus, even though you've never seen him? Love Jesus. He being filled with his Spirit. When his Spirit is at work in you, what's going to be happening? When you love Jesus more and more, how do you respond to the Word of God? Are you seeking to walk in the Spirit, which means walking according to the Word of God as the Spirit of God instructs, corrects, rebukes, and teaches you? It's the greatest thing you ever learned in a sermon is that I didn't know the Hebrew meant that. Did you love Jesus more? How do you respond to the Word of God? Are you impressed with the Word of God, convicted of your sin, motivated to worship in spirit and truth on the Lord's Day in particular, and at home with your family, empowered to serve others, to pursue holiness and godliness, which is true of those who have been born again, on whom the Holy Spirit has been poured out, the love of God has been poured out on them, Paul says, as a matter of objective truth. To the Roman Christians. He's poured out his Spirit on you by which you love him. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to love you more. Pray. For Jesus' sake.